Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Christogenia Open Forum. I had a Scottish bagpipe funeral dirge to start this program with, and I chose it specifically for a particular reason, and due to technical difficulties, it won't play. So, yes, I have to fire my audio guy, as Matt just told me in the forum. I actually tested it in the Open House channel about 20 minutes ago. So, I have no idea what's up with that. Okay, this is the Christogenia European Fellowship Forum. It is Thursday, January 13th, 2011. I have something specific that I want to talk about today. And I had a funeral dirge selected for the opening song today because basically the sixth and eighth day creation theory has to be buried. Maybe I'll play that to close this program. It has to be buried and once and for all. And Eli James, in a paper he posted on his website at anglosaxonisrael.com, entitled The Beast of the Field, is trying to revive this sixth and eighth day creation theory. And it's a boneheaded theory, and I hope to prove it once and for all right now. I started working on a paper this morning, which is pretentiously titled... And I understand the pretension here, but it's titled The Last Word on the First Adam. The biblical text of Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3 represents an account of the creation of Yahweh our God, where the Adamic man is the pinnacle of that creation. This account describes the creation as having taken place over 6 days, which cannot be literal 24-hour days, because there is no sun or moon until the fourth day. Therefore, the days must be metaphoric, representing longer periods of time. On the seventh day, God rested, quote, from all of his works which God created and made, unquote. Meaning that he ceased from creating new species or types. But Yahweh is still in that period of rest, is also evident in Scripture. For instance, at Hebrews 4:5, where Paul talks about our ability to enter into that period of rest with him. And this is symbolic of the fact that no new works have been created on the part of Yahweh since he created the Adamic man in Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, the seventh day, that day of rest for God, is metaphoric just as the first 6 days were not literal days as we now use the word. I'm going to quote several passages in Genesis now. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Unquote. After the creation of the Adamic man, we see that God rested. And in Genesis 2:3 ends the great creation account, which began at Genesis 1:1, thus. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. It is thereafter evident that Genesis 2:4 begins another account, introducing the same creation story anew, and relating it from a different perspective. For Genesis 2:4 states that, quote, these are the generations of the heavens and earth, unquote. We cannot imagine that it is relating an account of the creation of a different heavens and a different earth as that which we saw in the previous chapter. Therefore, we must accept this as a different account of the same creation. Genesis 2, verses 4 and 5. You'll have to be patient with me a minute. Open office just closed up on me. Genesis 2, chapters 4 and 5. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh made the earth and the heavens. We see this has to be a retelling of the account in Genesis 1. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man, there was not an Adam, to till the ground. We see in Genesis 2:5 that there was not a man to till the ground. And the Hebrew term for man is Aleph, Aleph, Bem, A-D-M, Adam. And not Es-Ha-Adam, or the specific Adam. Exactly as it appears in Genesis 1:26, by itself, A-D-M, or Adam. By this we have another indication. This is indeed a separate account of the creation from that related in Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. But it is the same creation which is being described. It is not some imaginary second creation, or we should have two heavens and two earths and two different races of Adam. If there is only one heavens and one earth, then there is only one Adamic man. Genesis 2:7 retells what we have read in the first account at Genesis 1, verse 27. King James, Genesis 2:7 says, "And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." The Hebrew term for the Adam of Genesis 1:26 is Adam by itself, A-D-M. In his recent Beast of the Field paper, which he published on his website the night before last, January 11th, Eli James is quoted, T.A. Davies, who in his 19th century work, entitled Genesis Closed, has attempted to prove that there were two separate creations of Adam. But Davies' work is based upon a lie by omission, since he based it upon the form of the word for Adam, which is found in Genesis 1:26, which is, and apparently Davies ignored the form of the word as it is found in Genesis 1:27. The Hebrew term for Adam at Genesis 1:27 is Es-Ha-Adam, which signifies a particular Adam, just as it appears in Genesis 2, verse 7. On November 17, 2010, nearly 2 months ago, I told Eli James about this, where in a brief and pointed critique of his Beast of the Field paper, I had written to him the following, and I quote, "Davies lied by omission, and therefore his entire paper is based upon a false premise. While Genesis 1:26 has only Adam, the phrase Es-Ha-Adam does appear at Genesis 1:27. I have told you," meaning Eli, "over and over again that the man of Genesis 1:26 through 1:28 and Genesis 2:7 were the same man. I meant it. Your final attempt to distinguish them fails utterly. I pray it is your final attempt. I would urge you to reconsider this entire position." And Eli chose to follow this lie and ignore the evidence. Apparently, and let me say that Clifton has presented this evidence over and over again. Apparently, because Davies' book fits Eli's agenda. But that does not make it true. I have explained this to Eli on many occasions, even on many of our programs together, and Eli has never once told me that I was wrong, yet he has chosen to ignore all of my appeals. At 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, Paul says, quote, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The last Adam being a reference to Christ himself. Now, if the Adam of Genesis 2:7 is the only Adam in Genesis who, quote, "became a living soul," as the text of Genesis 2:7 says, then indeed, Paul considered that Adam in Genesis 2:7 to be the first Adam. As he stated, "and there could be no other Adam before Adam." Eli James insists that there was. However, Eli James is wrong, and he's going to have to admit it at some point in his existence, either before men or before God. Creation of man is again related in Genesis chapter 5. And I quote Genesis 5:1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day that God created man, the likeness of God he made him. Male and female he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. The word man, as it appears in Genesis 5:1, is in the Hebrew simply Adam, A-D-M, just as it appears in Genesis 1:26 and in Genesis 2:5. The word rendered Adam as a name in Genesis 5, verse 2, is also simply in the Hebrew, A-D-M, or Adam, and not F-Ha-Adam, as it appears in Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 1:27. As it will be discussed below, the verb in Genesis 5:1 and Genesis 5:2, which is translated created, is the same verb which is found in Genesis 1, verse 27, where it says that God created F-Ha-Adam, the Adam. There has long been a sophistic argument crafted by those who hold the same position as Eli James, who see the Genesis 1:26 to 28 account and the Genesis 2:7 account as two separate creations. And this argument takes advantage of the use of two different verbs which are translated in those passages as, in the King James, created in Genesis 1:27 and formed in Genesis 2:7. This is pure sophistry. This argument fails, and it fails miserably when we compare the use of these verbs to later scriptures. And I have also demonstrated this to Eli James on our talk show programs. King James Version, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." King James Version of Genesis 2:7 says, "And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is the first Adam that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man, not formed. "In the likeness of God made he him." Genesis 5:2, "Male and female he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day, one age, when they were created." Genesis 5:1 and 2 use the same Hebrew verbs to describe the creation of the Adamic race that Genesis 1:27 does. By the arguments of sophists, such as Eli James, who argue over the particular use of verbs in order to distinguish something that cannot otherwise be distinguished, Genesis 5:2 relates the descendants of Seth to the Adam of Genesis 1:26, who was created, and not to the Adam of Genesis 2:7, who was formed. Fortunately, we, if indeed we see that this is an argument of sophistry, we can see that these accounts are all describing the creation of one and the same Adam. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 7, we read this, quote, "But now says Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yeah, I have made him." But the use of this argument also fails Eli James, and it fails him miserably. There is no sixth and eighth day creation. Genesis chapter 1 describes the creation of God in total and in brief. It ends at Genesis 2 verse 3. It should probably really be the ending of Genesis chapter 1. And it is a separate book. It's a separate scroll. It's a separate story. It's a separate account from the account that begins at Genesis 2:4. Genesis 2:4 is a description of the creation of the Adamic race, told in greater detail, and a description of the fall of the Adamic race, told as a parable, and it ends at the end of Genesis chapter 4. And it's, again, a separate book, a separate account, and a separate perspective from what we see beginning in Genesis chapter 5, which is a new account, a new telling of the same story, where Yahweh created the Adamic race, male and female. All three of these creations are describing one and the same thing. The language of Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, fully equates the creation of the Adamic race there to that account in Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. It's all one account. All arguments against this perspective are sheer sophistry. Eli James is wrong, and he better repent, or he'll repent before God. That's the end of my discourse for today. If anybody wants to speak and change the subject, elaborate on this subject, it doesn't matter to me. We can talk about it. I'm always open to criticism, and I'm always here and willing to accept criticism.
Okay.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, that has to be addressed. It must be addressed.
Well, Eli published this paper, and I answered him really briefly in November, but I answered him succinctly enough and directly enough that he should have approached me on this topic and discussed it or considered the things being said. He refused to do that. It's beyond doubt that Genesis 1:26 through 28, Genesis 2:7, and Genesis 5:1-2 all describe the same creation of the same Adamic man. And Paul understood it that way because the creation of the Adam who became a living soul describes the creation of the first Adam. Now, Eli is pointing to the archaeological record to find white people here before Adam. And he's right about that. And I'm going to add this yet to this paper I wrote this morning. I just wrote this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, the white people that are here before Adam have to be fallen angels, because fallen angels, by all descriptions, have to be white. Mm-hmm. You shall entertain angels unaware,
mm-hmm.
meaning that angels look white, like white people, just like us. And the angels that visited Lot in Sodom, they were white men just like us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly.
And if there were fallen angels here before Adam, which all people in two-seed line Israel identity believe, then they had to be white, and that accounts for white races here before Adam. And I've explained right. this to Eli before. He just won't see it.
Ben, well, can I ask a question?
Sure. That's why I'm here.
Yes. well, the answer I would like is, where did Seth get his wife?
Well, that's immaterial, June. That's immaterial to this argument. And let me explain why that's immaterial to this argument. Because we have to accept from Scripture that whatever wife Seth got was acceptable to Yahweh, but there was still only one creation of our race and not two.
Well, irrespective of that, we know that Seth, he was acceptable because he's in the Lord's genealogy.
Well, right. Exactly, and we can't suppose that we're Adamic people here before Adam.
I believe that there had to be some faithful white woman for Seth to take to wife, for that to be acceptable.
Well, that's absolutely true. But we can't take the Scripture and from what the Scripture tells us and suppose that there were Adamites here before Adam.
Yeah, that's impossible.
That's not possible.
Descendants from Abel.
No, they
descendants from Abel.
We're not told that Abel.
But we're not told a lot of things, June. We're not told a lot of things.
But I mean, Abel would have had, children or sisters or something like that. We don't know.
That would be incest, Tony, and that's against God's law.
June. Clifton has pointed out that Adam slept with his own flesh to have Abel in the first place.
But his blood, but their blood was a lot different then. These are beings that just came out of the heaven. And I believe.
Well, men have a need to know, but we have a need to know things that aren't revealed to us. So anything right. that we say is conjecture.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly.
Abel married his sister. Seth married his sister. That's conjecture.
Mm-hmm.
It's pure conjecture. Why do we have a need to know? We're told what we're told, and anything we can add to it is conjecture.
Right. Yeah.
Well, we are told that Adam wasn't created out of the dust of the Garden of Eden. He was created and taken and put into the garden. The Scripture tells us that very plainly.
Well, right, but what does that have to do with what we're saying?
And, Bo, yeah. I just want to add that in the Talmud, it says that Adam had a daughter, and the original intention was that Adam was going to marry the daughter and mate with her, but then she was reserved for Cain.
Brian, I know all the things that the Talmud says. I know all the things that the book of Adam and Eve say, but none of them are proven to be canonical scripture.
Yeah.
And there are problems with all of those books.
It's long
way back. That's what they say.
Right. There, men have been trying to explain Seth's wife for 7,000 years. Or I'm sorry, I should say for 3,500 years since the time Moses recorded this. The bottom line is that we're not told, and any theory that we come up with that makes sense is still the conjecture of man.
Yeah, exactly.
And I challenge anybody to find it in Scripture.
Yeah, it's not in.
Because the wisdom of man will always fail.
Your theory is also a conjecture of man.
Where is my theory of conjecture of man? I repeated exactly what is in the Scripture.
Making the statement.
Making what statement?
In Scripture myself.
But what statement am I making that's a conjecture? Please let me know.
Well, you're saying that Adam was the first man.
Yes. As Paul says, the first man Adam, right?
And Paul says that, yes.
Thank you.
And we know that the Lord Jesus became the second Adam.
Yes.
One lost the joy, and the other one was bringing it back.
Well, that's what Paul's describing, yes.
Yes.
So where am I conjecturing? Where's my conjecture?
Well,
I'd like to know.
I'm just saying, you're saying that anybody who doesn't agree with you are conjecturing.
Because all I did was recite the Scripture.
Yeah.
Yes, well, I'm reciting the Scripture.
What have I added to the Scripture? Tell me. I want to know what I'm conjecturing. You accuse me of conjecturing. I want to know precisely what I've conjectured.
I'm saying that you're saying that people like me are conjecturing, and that may well be. But if I'm conjecturing, then you must be also, because you're placing your opinion on reading the Scripture.
What have I conjectured?
I'm just telling you.
A conjecture is a statement that can't be proven, right? I mean, you want me to get the dictionary out and look up conjecture? Well, would you like me to do that? But let's look up conjecture. So that we're all on the same page. I mean, you'll have to excuse me. This is an American Heritage College dictionary. I'm sorry I don't have an English dictionary. Handy, but I'm sure that we haven't separated too much on the meaning of the word conjecture, right?
Yeah, we'll see.
Conjecture, inference or judgment based on incomplete evidence, guesswork. Now, I would like to ask you where I have made a guess in my assessment that in the presentation I just gave of Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. Because you've told me that I've conjectured, so I'd like to know where, or I have not conjectured.
Well, all I'm saying, Bill, is...
You said that I conjectured, June. I want to know where.
The statement I made, you said that was conjecture.
Well, right, because it can't be proven. It's a guess. Oh, Seth had a sister. Well, that's a guess. Where the hell does it say he had a sister?
It's not in.
I'm sorry, June.
I've never said he had a sister.
Oh, well, that's one. Well, what's the other explanation? Oh, there was another Adamite around that Yahweh created. Where does it say that? Show me where it says that.
Yeah, it is not in.
You know, you and Eli, you want to force this issue to show that there were Adams before Adam, but the Bible says that Adam was the first Adam.
Yeah. Yeah, you have to speak the Bible very carefully.
If you want to tell me there were Adams before Adam, where did they come from, June?
Well,
I think it depends on your reading of the Scripture and my reading my Scripture.
Oh, you must have a different Scripture. I'm sorry.
No.
You and Eli must have a different Scripture.
I only have one. I've only read one, and that's the King James. And I know that there are lots of mistakes because the Lord's shown me them many times. But when I read, he created man, male and female, he created them. When he formed Adam, it was just a singular person. And what made Adam different to all the others was the fact that God breathed into him the breath of life.
Oh, Eve's not the mother of all living.
Eve's not the mother of
all living. All right, then...
I don't take...
I heard that was Adam.
Where did the other Adamic people come from if they didn't come from Adam?
I believe that there were white people on this earth created by God in Genesis 1. He said he created...
Well, then you're just conjecturing, June, because that's contrary to what the scripture says. Adam was the first Adam. And if Adam mixed with other people, then he's race mixed. Then we're all race mixed, June, because we didn't descend from our father Adam.
He was the first one who had the breath of life breathed into his nostrils. That made him particular.
But, well, you and Eli can stay in fantasy land.
Well, I've relied on the Lord's help for a long time, many years.
Well, you're right, but then Adam isn't the first Adam because there were other white people. Or if Adam's descendants cohabited with anybody except Adamites, then they race mixed.
Yeah.
So which is it? There's no. What's the third alternative? Explain the third alternative, June.
If they had race mixed, it wouldn't have been acceptable to Yahweh.
Well, then you're saying there had to be Adams before Adam, which is not true, because the scripture says otherwise.
Yeah.
So you have a problem either way, June. You have a dissonance, a cognitive dissonance either way.
Well, I think we shall have to agree to differ, Bill. Because on my reading, it's just that little bit different.
Oh, that's nice, but there was only one Adam, and it was the first, and he was the first Adam, and he's the Adam created in Genesis 1:26 and 27, and he's the Adam created in Genesis 2:7, and his race is the race described as being created in Genesis 5:1, and that's what the Bible says, and he was the first Adam, and there was no other Adam before him because Genesis 2:5 says there was no other Adam.
He was the first one who had had that breath of life.
How do you explain Genesis 2:5? There was no Adam. There was no Adam to till the ground. How do you explain that? You can't explain that. You're trying to say there were Adams before Adam, June.
Well,
Paul doesn't say that Adam was the first Adam with the breath of life. Paul says Adam was the first Adam.
Yeah, there's no other one.
And he became a living soul. It doesn't say he's the first Adam with a living soul.
Well, He couldn't.
It fails, June. I'm sorry. It fails miserably.
I know that.
It fails miserably, June.
Well,
you're trying to cling to this old 6 and 8 day creation theory, and it's dead. I just put it to rest. It's dead.
Well, I shall have to apply to my guidance.
Well, yeah, you should go and read more and study the Hebrew some more and pray on it, June.
Yes, well, I've never had the Hebrew. I've only had the King James, and believe me, the Lord has shown me dozens of mistakes in the translations. He even tells us where the mistakes come from. He tells us that they have done harm to his truth.
Of course, but you know, we have no other scripture but the scripture, and we have to believe the scripture unless we could prove that there's a different translation, that there's a different manuscript, or that there's an obvious gloss. But unless we could prove that from the original manuscripts, we can't refute the scripture that we have. And the scripture that we have proves itself that it is true.
Yes, but the things the Lord has shown me that are not true in the Authorized, the only one I've read.
Well, if you can't point them out to us, then
above than that.
If you can't point them out to us, then they're meaningless.
I could point them out to you. Have your time. Of all the things that he's shown me that were wrong.
It's just that
I think we're talking about Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:7.
Well, I'll let you get on with your discussion. Yahweh bless.
Bless you, June.
But they, you know, there's all kinds of. Everybody's got their theory.
Alan, it's the word is the word, and I'm not going to accept conjecture, and I'm not conjecturing anything. That's the way it is. You're telling me to cool it, but I don't see where I'm going overboard. I want, if I'm being told I'm conjecturing, I want to be told where.
She needs it. She'll have to just read it herself.
But she's not going to, is she?
I don't think so.
Nope.
But if you get a if you get a concordance out, then go look it up. I mean, I looked it up. I always thought that
You know, Clifton's done all this work. Clifton has, he hasn't, there's nothing that I've raised in this presentation today that Clifton hasn't covered in the past.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
And there are pages and pages and essays on Clifton's website that explain the only true Adam of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And 99% of what I discussed today is in Clifton's papers. It's evident in the Bible. There's nothing secret here.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it makes sense to me. I mean, you gotta look these things up.
That's it. So,
you know, you have to look it up yourself a lot of times. I mean, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we all, there's many people who have read the Bible and been told the Bible, this is the way it is. But, you know, you always got to keep your mind, there's always something new that's going to come up.
But I also think that you have to question the agenda of somebody who is deliberately bringing up this very divisive issue and yet at the same time refusing to have an open discussion on it.
That's it. That's yeah.
Well, it's just, you know, it's... Sometimes it's overwhelming.
It's not overwhelming when you sit and you read the account that I've just presented. Read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Look up the Hebrew words for Adam. Read Genesis 2, 5 and Genesis 2, 7. Look up the Hebrew words for Adam. Read Genesis 5, 1 and 5, 2. Look up the Hebrew words for Adam. These people devise, as Eli James has devised, crafty arguments based on the difference between Adam and Etha Adam, which don't play when you look at all those scriptures, the arguments fall apart. They devise crafty arguments based on the verb created and the verb formed, and it doesn't play when you examine all of those scriptures, those arguments also fall apart. Paul of Tarsus says very clearly, the first Adam became a living soul, and by that we know that the Adam of Genesis 2:7 is the first Adam, period.
Right.
If you want to imagine there were Adams before that first Adam, find it in Scripture.
No, it's not there.
It's not there. And that's the end of the argument. Now, if you want to imagine where Abel or Seth got wives from, that's fine. But find it in Scripture.
Hey, Bill.
Yes, Clifton.
Why don't you refer him to 1 Chronicles 1:1, where the Adam is ADM without the F and the article.
But, well, right. That's another place where we see that Adam is Adam.
That would be the same as the Adam in 1:26.
Mm-hmm. Also,
that eliminates any other Adam.
Right. Chapter 5 also says, you know, on the day that God made Adam, he made him after his image of God. Male and female, he made them. And this is talking about the genealogy of Adam. It's there. Chapter 5 covers chapter 1 and 2. Right there. You know, they talk about the image and everything, male and female. There it is right there. He was talking about Adam. So,
but, well, the bottom line is that the scripture says that it was only one creation of our race.
That's
it. And that's it. There's only one Adamic race.
Chapter 5. Genesis covers it. But, you know, you have to take it yourself, some people, and read it yourself and absorb it. You know, people didn't believe Christ. He told them, tell them the truth, and he just walked away. That's it. You have to take it yourself. You got to read it. You got to study it. Look it up.
That's right. So let's do so, for this is interesting.
So,
but then I'd like to know exactly where Clifton's dissertations, and there are a great lot, where we can find it exactly. Is that possible? I'll write it down. I'm going to look at it on Sunday.
Well, my paper's going to be online by the weekend, the one I just read, but Clifton's written on a lot of these topics. Yeah. There's a whole section on Clifton's website entitled The Adam of the Bible.
Okay,
and there's all, this is all of Clifton's papers concerning Adam. And there's nine papers here. There's Adam in Hebrew in Genesis. There's Adam Commission number one, Adam's Commission number two, the origin of the sixth and eighth day creation theory, the sixth and eighth day creation fallacy, the Chronicles of Genesis, the only true Adam of Genesis 1:26, 27, and 2:7, part 1. The only true Adam of Genesis, 1:26, 27, and 2:7, part 2. And finally, the two creations theory.
Yeah.
Clifton has written nine papers on this, and I know that there's a tenth one about to come to me in email.
Okay. Yeah.
And a lot of this started a long time ago with, Bertrand Compre, I think he...
Right, where they split the two creations of Adam in order to try to make an excuse for the existence of the other races. And that is why I must stand firm that there was only one creation of Adam, as the Bible really teaches.
Now, like, there's only one Israel.
Right.
One Israel, one Judah, one people.
Yeah, yeah.
One race of people.
To believe that there were two creations of Adam, or that there were Adams before Adam, which is totally contrary to Scripture, is to open up a can of worms, which I think Eli wants to open, but it can't be opened because there was only one Adam.
Yeah.
And if you don't understand why I'm such a hard ass on this, well, then you don't understand the implications of believing that there was more than one creation of people by God on this earth.
Yeah.
Because it leads right to universalism.
Yeah.
The second sin is in the Garden of Eden was compromise, and I'm not going to compromise.
But now the other races, where did they come from then?
Fallen angels, as the Book of Enoch tells us.
That means the Negro was also created by the fallen angels.
I believe he came from, he was of the third of the stars of heaven Satan brought.
This is going to be part two of my response to Eli's scripture, just talking about the creation of the other races. And I'm going to give you a preview of it right now.
Uh-huh.
Okay? As soon as I get to my translation of 1 John. Okay? And this is the I'm going to write on this next week.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I'm looking for it right now.
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting hot theme, huh?
Let's talk about 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not have trust in every spirit, but scrutinize whether the spirits are from God. So we see that there are spirits here which are not from God. That's what John's telling us in 1 John 4. Because many false prophets have gone out into society. By this you know that the spirit of Yahweh, each spirit which professes that Yahshua Christ is come in the flesh is from Yahweh, and each spirit which does not profess Yahshua is not from of Yahweh. And this is the Antichrist whom you have heard that it comes and is already now in society. You are from of Yahweh, children, and you have prevailed over them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in society, the world, right? They who are from of society, for this reason, from of society they speak, and society hears them. They who are from of society, they who are from of the world. We have people who are from of the world, and we have people, as John tells us here, who are from God. If we look back in the creation account in Genesis 1, the only man created by Yahweh in Genesis 1 is Adam. The other races were created by the world. They were created by the fallen angels.
Right, the race mixed.
Yeah.
As the Book of Enoch tells us, they were not created by God. There was only one creation of man, and that was Adam.
Yeah. Hey, yeah.
Hey. So am I right in assuming that there is a possibility that Yahweh created other Adamites after Adam?
Well, that's a possibility, and my Genesis overview leaves that possibility open. But the important thing to grasp is that the Genesis account describes the creation of one race and only one race, one Adamic race.
Yeah.
We can differ on a lot of things after that, but according to the scripture, we cannot differ on that. Because Adam was the first man, Adam.
If the other races were created by Yahweh, well then are they not pure creations and therefore to be considered trees that were in the garden that were good for Adam to eat from?
But, well, right, and that's the mistake, and that's why I say that believing the other races were created by Yahweh when it is not in Genesis is leading to universalism. That's what the damn Jew wants us to believe. That's what Satan wants to trick us into.
Exactly.
Yeah, that we're all one big happy family.
And the other races were not created by God. John tells us that there are people here who are from the world. They're not from God.
They're of the world.
That is true.
Christ says that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up.
Uprooted, yep.
When
he went out to the garden, he found a wife in the garden, which wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't an Adam. Because she was in the Canaanite.
But, well, June, that's agreeable. That's highly agreeable because the fallen angels were here long before Adam.
Yeah, certainly.
Mm-hmm. And they corrupted the creation before Adam.
Yeah.
Look at that.
I don't know if June's talking to me or she's talking to Chris.
That's why you...
Yeah.
Japanese that are very dark and kinky haired and all that kind of stuff, and Chinese like that.
Well, basically, the Bible doesn't tell us where they came from, and they couldn't have come from God.
Yeah.
And that's going to be the second part of my reply to Eli, and I hope to write it next week, Yahweh willing. And Clifton's already written about that 100 times. I'm going to try to write about it more succinctly and simply address where Eli is wrong. See, Eli insists that Yahweh created Che beasts in Genesis 1:25. And in his paper, he describes that the other races meet the definition of Che. And that is true. The other races are living beings. However, that doesn't mean that they were created by God. If you go and mate with a negress and have a half black, half white child, was that created by God, or was it created by you? That's why John the Apostle says, there are people here who are created by the world. They are of the world. And there are people here who are created by God. And John, in 1 John chapter 4, divides them. So if you have a half-breed child, you can't blame that on God, and you can't imagine that half-breed child is one of the things that God created in Genesis 1:25.
Yeah.
Blaming God for your bastard. You violated the law, and you're attributing it to Yahweh. What is that? Who does that? The Jews do that. The enemies of God do that. Yeah. They corrupt his creations.
The spirits of the fallen angels.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, I know that they try to bring up the scripture passage where it talks about the serpent being one of the most intelligent of the beasts that Yahweh created, so that, to equate the serpent with one of the other races also, and that was the whole race mixing issue. When that's not necessarily the case, where it's obvious that the mixing between the fallen angels and Adamites, as evident in Genesis chapter 6, that the angels are a pure creation of Yahweh, but they were not meant to be mixed with us in the first place. No mixing of any of Yahweh's pure creations alone. We're not even to the point where we're discussing mixing with these walking dead.
Absolutely.
Yeah, walking dead, yeah.
But we're never going to get it right until we understand it. The Genesis account is describing only one creation of one Adamic race, period.
Hmm. Well, that's what that's the Bible of our history on this earth. Our creation into this flesh body on this earth. That Bible's ours.
This is a very interesting point.
People just say you have to dig into it and read it. Some people won't believe it until they sit down and read it themselves.
Well, some people that claim to have read it like to make up stories about it and invent two creations of Adam, and that idea has to be put away.
Yeah, sure.
It's not scriptural. It doesn't work, and it should be dead.
Yeah, vanished.
because people, these other churches and stuff like that, like to take that and mix this all up in it. We're all one big happy family.
Yeah, this is very, very interesting. I never thought about it in this way, but it is it's really extremely interesting. That's what I'm going to study about. It's too interesting to put it aside. This is a super thing. Could solve a lot of other problems.
You just look at what race brought Christianity to the world.
Yeah.
There wasn't no one else but the white...
And that's a mistake. We weren't supposed to bring Christianity to the world. We were supposed to get out of the world. Christians were supposed to get out of the world.
Right.
Yeah, that's what they did. Participate in.
All those places that they tried to take the word where the word wasn't supposed to go ended up getting thrown out, replaced by Buddhism and all this stuff.
Yeah, it clears up a lot of other things, indeed, about these peculiar organizations. That is
what I'm saying is these other races don't grasp this message, don't understand it.
Well, their very nature perverts it.
Right.
And that has been the issue from the very beginning. Yahweh made this pure creation, sent his angels to watch over it. They fail in following his will and decide to pervert Yahweh's creation to their will.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh gets sick of it. He decides, well, I'll put my own children on this planet. They will have dominion over it. And they fall too. Why? Because they were tricked by the fallen angels to do exactly the same thing. And we've been fighting it ever since.
Well, he's foreseen all of that because the purpose of his life is so that we learn a lesson. There was an initial rebellion against God, and now we all have to experience what life is in rebellion against God. This world around us is the result of that experience.
Yeah, I would say so, yeah.
Plus another thing, he sends his children down here because we're spirit of his spirit, life is life. So he has that connection with us. He doesn't have any connection with these other people, these other races on this earth, but us.
So you were saying that the fallen predate Adamic man?
Oh, yeah. You know, the tree that had the knowledge or the experience of good and evil was already in the garden when Adam was placed there. Was he not? Therefore, the fallen angels have to have preceded Adamic man on this earth.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Is that not plain in Scripture?
Yep. Well, it says that the tree was pointed out.
So if Adam was put into the garden after his creation, and that tree was already there, Martin, I mean, this isn't a stretch, right?
Hey, that's right.
It didn't say that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to come into the garden later. It says it's already there.
Yeah, it was there, grown up.
Yeah. So is that a hard thing to wrap your mind around? That's what I want to know, because maybe I'll try to come up with a better explanation.
Like Matt was saying, was that there was a creation here, that the angels abused the creation that was here, and that Yahweh decided that he would put his
creation over top of the...
Well, the archaeological records suggest that the abuse of the creation had been going on before our race was placed here. That's the suggestion of the archaeological record. The Bible clearly states that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is already in the garden when Adam was placed there.
That is so. You can't deny that. You're normally not thinking about it, but it is real fact. You have to really think it over. That's correct. It's worth it. But you have to be pinpointed on it. Whether it's hard or not, but you have to think it again about it. And that makes DNA so extremely important.
Well, these other races are sure different.
Yeah, totally we don't have different. To come up with any elaborate theories and theses as to, exact origins. I mean, we're discussing generalities and parables concerning creation, and everything that's written pretty much, backs up what we're saying. And we're not trying to take anything out of context or look too far into anything.
Yeah. Well,
that's exactly right, Matt. And that's why I insist that we have to come to the conclusion from the data in the scripture that there was only one creation of the Adamic race. That's what the scripture is telling us. We have to start with a solid foundation and not get into conjectures about whose wife was whose. They come later. Those questions come later, and those questions are going to remain to stay open simply because the scripture doesn't tell us. But we have to start with a solid foundation, the Genesis account. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 5 clearly state that there was only one creation of the Adamic race. All three accounts are describing the same thing.
Same person, yeah.
Okay. Any argument against that is sheer sophistry.
So if I have this correctly, you have the fallen with their perverted creation, and then you have the Adamic races created.
Well, that's what the Bible says.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. That's all I wanted to say.
Well, Alam, Eli does come across as a nice guy with a reason and a reasonable bloke, but he's perverting the scripture with his paper on the beast of the field that he put out. It's a total perversion of the scripture, and it has to be corrected, and I have to stand against it.
Yeah, clear.
Because it's not right. There were not two creations of Adam. Adam was not created from Cro-Magnon man. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and he is an original creation himself, and that's what the scripture teaches. Eli is trying to say there were Adams before Adam. That is contrary to scripture, because Paul says that Adam was the first Adam. So we're going to, I'm not going to compromise, Alam. Eli could be a much nicer guy than me, I understand that. But the second sin of the garden was compromise, when Adam took the fruit and ate two. I'm not going to compromise. There's only one truth. It's my duty to seek it out. And I'm not going to accept any doctrine of compromise.
Do you accept the theory that the reason why Adamic man was placed here was to rule over the fallen?
It's a theory.
Okay.
Well, we were placed here to have dominion over all
over the earth.
All the earth. That's
not over the fallen angels.
Because as some people state that the fallen had corrupted the earth, and that's why the Adamic race was created.
Well, that's kind of my conjecture. That's my view. Just a quick basic view that is not refuted.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image." That word is Adam, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over, let's see what the list says, Martin, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, which is the land, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Doesn't say anything about fallen angels.
Yeah, that's right.
I guess what I'm trying to get at is what was the initial thought in purpose in the creation of the Adamic race?
Well, so that we wouldn't pervert any more of Yahweh's creation, that we were assigned to watch over Yahweh's creation and ensure that it stopped getting perverted, mongrelized, bastardized, hybridized, however
right.
you want to look at it.
To watch over the fallen.
It doesn't say to watch over the fallen.
Not supposed to Yahweh's laws.
Around these people.
Right, we're not supposed to be around them. That's exactly right, Danny.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to guard the fallen angels. There's nowhere where it says that.
But where we live, Yahweh brings us into any land, like following his laws.
Hey, he's following.
Because I mean, some people are of the belief that life is like a purification, a test. That you know, that in order to purify the spirit.
So life is a test. We're explained that very clearly in Scripture. And Yahweh foresaw everything. Yahweh foresaw the fall of the fallen angels and what they would do. He is God. We have to understand it. We were put into this world in order to be tried, in order to be proven, and in order to, as I said before, experience what life is in rebellion from God. Now, none of this is in Genesis. It can be determined from the rest of the Bible. It could be philosophized on without end. But we're clearly told that this life is a trial. I mean, the apostles all tell us that. So therefore, Christ must have explained that to the apostles, right?
Yeah, and also, we are going to rule this earth. Christ's return.
But, well, the saints will rule with Christ forever and ever. That's very clear in Scripture.
Yeah.
Our Father's earth, we are his children, so we earth, and everything is going to be fine.
So, while going through this purification, this test, it's our duty to oversee his natural creation.
We are his children. We're not supposed to...
Breaking up.
We're not supposed to mingle or be around these other people according to our laws.
Yeah, so that's clearly.
But I don't see where. I mean, just look at since we've been here, what's happened when we tried to help all these other races and stuff like this to try to elevate them up, and you know it doesn't work. So in other words, we need to be segregated.
That's clearly evident.
Yes, and in order to follow our laws, we have to stick with our own kind. I particularly don't care about all these other races because they're all they would do if they had their chance is to try to wipe us out.
The other races aside, the original point of placing us here must have been for the purification.
Well, this is where Satan came, so this is where we are. This is where the war is.
Yeah.
So he put his children into this earth to take this kingdom away from Satan and defeat him. You know, and he defeated us with Adam and Eve when they fell, and we became the sin and death. Christ paid the price of his blood for that as the sacrificial lamb, freed us from sin and death. So now he returns and he's going to take the kingdom. The way I see it in the Scripture. The trouble is, we've been so Judaized that believing we got to worry about all these other races, and we're not supposed to worry about these other races.
Exactly. We should be absolutely apathetic concerning the other races. We shouldn't care about them one whit, and we should never accept them into our company.
Right.
You know, I always just the way I see it. If they were actually... products of Yahweh, that you know they would have produced something according to Yahweh's.
Well, right. If they were products of Yahweh, they would do the works of Yahweh. Just like if we're children of Abraham, we'll do the works of Abraham.
Right. Yeah. But they didn't do it.
But he said that Abraham's seed was going to bless this earth. No one else was going to bless it. And all these other races have benefited from us, as we all know. through our inventions and things like that. And that's the reason why our power is staying segregated and staying within ourselves. This is where our power is. And this is how we stay on track with our God and our Heavenly Father. Am I?
Yeah.
You busy?
Well, there's nothing better than the sound of a young white child's voice.
Yeah, amen. I'm telling me.
Amen.
I'm talking to somebody.
That's the sound of heaven right there. The sound of young white children.
Oh, yeah. You ain't gonna, we won't get them any whiter than this, these two.
Yeah. Yeah. But they can be noisy.
Oh, yeah, they're not. Yeah, they can.
Well, I had six kids, and I miss them. I wish they were still little kids.
Yeah, I think they're better when they're real little. It's when they get older, like my mother used to say.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Go
yeah,
see
yeah.
Nana. Go see Nana.
Yeah.
Attaboy.
Yeah.
Like, the little one there, he's, well, he just pulls that screen off the stairs there, and he's strong. But,
Hello, Dorcas.
Oh, yeah. I'm so sorry I'm late. I thought it was next week. I had no idea it was on this evening. Sorry. Until Judith reminded me by email.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, you're in.
Yes, and hello to everyone.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right.
So, Danny, did you hear about the Japanese buying up the Irish bonds?
No, I didn't hear about that.
Not like about 2 days ago.
Oh, is that right? Yeah. Yeah, they're going to try to force us into this new economy or new world currency.
So now the Czechs are going to have their hand in the pocket of
Irish.
The Irish.
Yeah. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Well, and then the Jews run that, so. Oh, you guys get away from my guitar.
Well, they're always going to find a new sucker to buy up bonds.
Until the
country has got their fingers in it, and then, of course, it'll be that much easier to turn it over to a one-world currency. But honestly, at this point, what does it really matter?
Right.
Matt, can you turn up the volume a little bit?
It all has to be.
The volume's coming over a little
low. I mean, we know what we'd like to do and how to straighten it out, but our time's coming.
Yeah.
The thing is that the Chinese and the Japanese are just a bunch of monkeys who are being controlled by the Edomites.
Yeah. Clear.
Well, what I understand is that they've already decided back in November that the U.S. dollar is going to be replaced by the yen. And like George Soros says, the American economy is dragging
the yen or the
world currency down. That's what he said.
A lot of people are saying it's going to be the IMF SDRs, the special drawing rights, that are going to be replacing it.
That's what I heard. Well, that's what I heard.
Yeah, I mean, because the yen has been, since like the late 80s, I can see the yuan, the Chinese yuan.
The yuan. Yeah, that's what I mean, the yuan. I don't know, yen, yang. One of those.
Yin,
yang.
What's that joke? How do Chinese people name their kids? They throw a quarter in the bathtub? They throw the silverware down the steps.
There's a lot of them. Well, I remember Wesley Swift saying that they're reason why there's so many Chinese because they've been here so long, and that's why no one can conquer them because they ended up conquering everybody else when you try to conquer us because there's so many of them.
But.
What is it? They only outnumber us, what, like 2,500 to 1?
Something like that. I also...
No, actually, that would just be the United States, though.
But I heard that... well, my cousin was in the FBI for a while before he became a county sheriff. Did FBI training, but that was years, 20-some years ago. But he told me that they knew of the Red Chinese Army working... doing maneuvers down in the Yucatan Peninsula, and he was saying that they had 4 points on the southern border there, that the railroad tracks and all that kind of stuff. Myself, I think that they're setting us up. These Jews are setting us up for an invasion. So I really believe that.
Well, that's a possibility, but we've already been invaded. I mean, go look at Paris and London and New York.
Yeah. No, you just got to look at
Louisiana.
No, I do. I do. I really think that this is a, you know, they're going to, this is how they're going to come at us. And I've always wondered. And they said that there was a Chinese submarine off of about 30 miles off the coast of California shot up a missile back in November 8th.
Hmm.
That they were kind of showing the American, we Americans were over in the Gulf off of North Korea or whatever, China doing maneuvers and everything, and they thought that they would slip a couple of their submarines off our coast and shoot a couple missiles off just to show, you know, that they're that you know, they can do the same.
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, come on, let's go, let's get it on.
Absurd.
Talking about this for all these years. And
well, I think it's very disturbing to learn that we no longer have country. Apparently, it's all been signed away. We're all regionalized now. I think that was shocking to hear that.
It's horrible.
Mm.
You know who I like, though? What's up with this
new EU thing?
Pardon?
Is that part of a new EU agreement?
Yes. Well, not a new one. It's been going on under our noses without us being told anything about it.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is absolutely sickening. But you know, the people are going to have to stand up. The people are going to have to stand up and say, hey, we're not going to take this. It's got to come to an end.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, just with a signing of a pen, you could wipe the Jews' power off out of America by getting rid of the Federal Reserve, just like that. Boom.
Yeah.
Break their financial gain. But they're, you know,
that's why they shot Kennedy in the head.
They're not going to just give up. We're going to have to fight for this. This is going to be, you know, this is climax of the war. The war has been going on since back in the heavens.
There's nothing we can do without the Savior returning to rule. Mm,
yeah. That is
nothing.
Right. Exactly, Betty. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, when people wake up, we're going to realize, and this is scriptural, and I've been here, I've discussed this several times in the Ezekiel series, and I think in the Isaiah series too, that the scripture teaches, that the prophets teach us, that when the awakening comes, when people wake up to realize what's going on, they're also going to realize that the situation is helpless, that the only way that could get us out of this mess is to return to our God. Yeah. Period.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. That is absolutely.
Yep. Yeah. In the meantime, I kind of like this Ewald Stadler, that this this Austrian, I put a on the Saxon Messenger site, I put one of his videos up. I might go to try to look for a few more of them, because he's got some balls. He stands up to these Turks.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've seen.
But this is really a pretty good video I found. What's his name again, Bill? Ewald Stadler.
Ewald Stadler, yeah.
He's an Austrian PM.
He's an Austrian in the parliament, right. Yeah, I saw it yesterday. You have a German version, you have the English version. It's very fine. And very hard how he's doing it.
But well, I put the link to the video in the chat. It's damn good. I mean, I like them. It's for a mainstream politician. Yeah, you know, he really stood up to the Turks and let people know what's going on. And this, you know, the Islamic destruction of the West is being glossed over in the media. It's not even being reported by the media.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of people are saying that the Turkish attack on the Armenians, that those Turks were actually Edomites.
Uh-huh.
Turks are Edomites, yeah, sure.
Well, that they were actually Jews.
Well, let me, you know, these people called the Uyghurs, the Turks may have been Indo-Aryan people, or they may not have been, right? These people called the Uyghurs started migrating eastward from out of China. And this migration began in the 1st or 2nd century A.D. And the Turks, at a very early time, and I'll put this their name in the chat, it's U-I-G-H-U-R-S. At a very early time, this people called the Turks are connected to these Uyghurs, or I like to pronounce it Uyghurs, right? But they're Oriental, and that they're of a yellow race, there's no doubt. And the Turks are connected to them as early as the 2nd century AD, I believe. And the further east they migrated, the more of the the Saxons and the Scythian tribes that and the Persian tribes that had tarried on the steppes of Asia that didn't migrate into Europe were overcome eventually. In the 3rd or 4th century, we find the Turks amalgamated into Khazaria in the Khazar Empire, Edomites had traveled up into the Khazar Empire when they were virtually banished from Byzantine civilization. A lot of Edomites went into Arabia, but a lot of Edomites went into Khazaria, and by the 5th or 6th century, that's where we see the conversion of the Khazar people to Judaism, right? And that gave the Edomites license to start intermarrying with these Khazars. Now, at the same time, we find the Turks in the Khazar Empire, but they never adopt Judaism. They basically adopted Islam in the 6th century.
Which is another form of Judaism.
Islam is basically a form of Judaism. Absolutely, there's no doubt. It's Jews. It's the Talmud for non-Jews, is basically what it is.
Right.
Now, the Turks adopted Islam. Now, the Arabs and the Edomites started hiring these Turks against the Byzantines to raid Byzantine lands and take Byzantine booty and destroy the Byzantine Empire. Eventually by the end of the 11th century by the end of the 12th century the Turks had they had suborned all of Anatolia. They took over almost all of Anatolia by the 12th century.
Right.
And by the 14th century, they control the Balkans. And by the 15th century, they destroy Constantinople. And they're basically Asiatic invaders. And what a Turk is, you could look online and see, and even in Wikipedia, has pictures of famous Turks over recent history. And a lot of them look white, but that's because a lot of them are if not pure, and I doubt if any of them are pure, but at least mostly of Celtic, Galatian, and Scythian and Greek descent, but a lot of them are definitely of Asian, Jewish, Mongol descent. And what a Turk is could be, a Turk could fit into a lot of different descriptions. They basically cover, some of them look African. It's the crossroads of history. Mongols have been there, the Edomites and the Hittites and the Arabs have all been there.
That is right.
But we got to teach Danny how to mute his microphone when he's talking to his family.
They keep popping in here so fast. But you'll notice in history, like, for instance, Spain, time of Isabella, the 15th century, you notice that the Muslims and the Jews both conspired together against the Christians.
Well, absolutely. They did it in Spain. They did it with the Golden Hordes. That was a conspiracy to Jews and the Mongols.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, they anytime that you let them. Well, the Jews use these people and use them, I think, as a buffer against us. It's like they've done in America and England throughout the Isles. Bring these people in, and then they can use them against the Christians, the white Christians. So create this. What did you say, Bill? They hate them. They hate them over there, but they love them over here, or something.
No, well, the Jews they teach us to hate the Arabs in Mesopotamia and the Levant, in the Near East, and they teach us that we have to love them over here.
Yeah.
Crazy.
I think I wrote that on a Saxon Messenger site lately.
Yes, I did.
Okay.
So, Bill, are you of the opinion that the that we are now in the same angelic war that was started in heaven?
Well, of course we are. It's never ended.
Yeah, I don't.
There have been different manifestations
of the battle that started in heaven.
Well, there have been different manifestations all through time. But it's the same battle. I mean, there was the serpent and Adam and Eve. That was one facet of it. The serpent represented a race of people at that time. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have to be the fallen angels, and this is why. The knowledge of good and evil is the experience of good and evil. Okay? That they experienced good meant that they were on the side of Yahweh at one time. But then they chose to experience evil, meaning that they had departed from the side of Yahweh. So at one time, they were with Yahweh, they had the knowledge of good.
Right.
And then they departed from that, the angels that lost their first estate, so they had the knowledge of evil. So there we see that... There we see that we can establish that the fallen angels are the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. And they're already in the garden when Adam's placed there.
I have the book of the Secrets of Enoch, and it says there that Satan, a thought came into his mind that he was higher than Yahweh, or higher than God.
Well, that's true, but I would be very wary about the Secrets of Enoch.
This is the book of the Secrets of Enoch.
Well, I understand that, but I'm very weary about all of the Enoch literature. I mean, there are parts of one Enoch that are clearly scriptural, and I quote those parts in some of my papers, and I believe they're scriptural because they're from the same places that the apostles quoted from.
Right.
Okay.
So the apostles have shown me that those segments of Enoch are scriptural, right? I'm not deeming it for myself. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jude and Peter and Paul have all quoted from these portions that I quote from. But there are other parts of Enoch that are clearly separate books that are not quoted by the New Testament, so I'm leery of them.
Are you saying reference to New Testament has references to the New Testament?
The Book of Jude is about six or seven verses there that are a quote right out of the opening chapters of 1 Enoch.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because I don't have the book in front of me, but it was very interesting to hear about reading way back when. The war that started in heaven and how it started.
When I read quotes from most of the apocryphal literature, and I use them in my own writing, I usually use them with the caveat that these books are clearly 2,000 years old. And they represent what ancient Christians believed. Not all of them. Some of them represent what ancient Edomites believed, like the Book of Esther. But we don't necessarily, and we can value that for what the text says in each particular instance, but we can't necessarily accept it as doctrine. We have to be a little leery and make sure that we get our doctrine only from the scriptures that we know that Christ and the apostles deem to be what I would have to call canonical, for want of a better word, right?
Right.
Canonical in the Council of Nicaea sense, but canonical in the sense that Christ and the apostles referred to and quoted from these works.
Well, he did say, I saw Satan fall like a star of lightning out of heaven.
Well, right. That's Luke chapter 10. Yeah. And he said that, but then he goes on to say that I give you power over serpents and scorpions.
Right.
And those two ideas are not detached. He's not changing the subject.
No. I understand that.
We have power over serpents and scorpions when we realize that we are the children of God and they are the children of the devil and that we're to have nothing to do with them. We kill them just like that. We don't have to take a sword to them. We just have to stop treating them like they're human.
Yeah. That's enough.
We have to stop. We're financing our own destruction.
We got to cast them out from amongst us is what we got
to
do.
Well, right. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's what the scripture explicitly tells us to do.
Exactly.
And Paul does and John does. They both tell us not to have anything to do with these people that have denied Christ. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Get rid of them. Get them out of your company. John tells us not even... Well, right. And John tells us not even to say hello to them, because he who greets them partakes of their evil deeds. You make yourself a partner in their evil. Oh, how you doing, Mr. Pornographer? How's everything today? Hello, Mr. Satan. How are we today? Can I help you?
Yeah, like those rabbis, you wonder how many children that they've executed, you know, down in their synagogues and stuff.
Well, you know something? If we wanted to find all the missing kids in this country, we should check the basements of synagogues.
Yeah. I told my cousin that. He's the county sheriff. I said, you know, around the Feast of Purim, if kids are missing, go to the nearest synagogue and look down in their basement.
Nobody has the balls.
It's Passover. Passover.
Yeah, Passover, right. Exactly. I heard that they got Charles Lindbergh's son, little boy.
Well, they probably did.
And they executed him.
I'm sure they did.
Yeah,
they found the baby. They found the baby drained with blood. Of course, the media didn't
tell them.
Didn't say anything about it. But they had cuts and marks on him, on his wrist and feet and everything like that. And also, they blamed it. They gave the money. What was? They're so cunning. They gave. They found the German guy who was, you know, like semi retarded, like, and they gave him money, marked money. And when they found this German guy with this marked money, that was supposed to be the money from that they were going to leave to try to get, to try to bribe this guy or whatever, that they had some guy that they were trying to bribe. They were, the Jews were telling the media, well, we, you know, that they found this guy and all this stuff, and they believe he was the one who murdered. He'll have this money on him. Anyway, they found this German, this man, this mentally ill, actually, man, with this money on him, and all the blame went on this German, and the rabbis just washed their hands of it.
Yeah.
They got out of it. That's what
the
I understand.
Usual way.
So,
the usual way.
Yeah. So they blamed it all on, of course, in that time, they did that to show Charles Lindbergh, because Charles Lindbergh was wanting, you know, they were worried that he was going to run for president, and he was a pro-German. He admired Hitler, and they didn't want that.
And plus, his father was already a senator and knew and was Jewish. His father stood up against the founding of the Fed.
Right, exactly. It was just they just have a way of doing it. It's just like the shooting in Arizona. You know, they come out and say, oh, no, this shooter wasn't Jewish, but I had a cousin of mine send me an article on it from these rabbis. And it does say that this Lochner guy had Jewish blood in his great-grandfather.
Well, right, even the article denying he was a Jew says that he's a Jew.
But you know what? The thing about it is, Bill, it says in this article, I don't know if you read it or not, I sent it to you, but my says in this article that the rabbis, the local rabbis, got together, and then they decided that, you know, no, he wasn't Jewish. They decided,
And
when I read that, I wrote back to my cousin, I said, did you read this? They decided, but his great-grandfather's Jewish on his mother's side. They admitted that. So, to me, he's Jew. He's got Jew in him.
But, well, it's the one drop theory, right? I mean, one drop of Satan makes you Satan.
Yeah, that's it.
So, I'll be right back, you guys.
That's exactly right, Brian. God always hated the Jews. It is incumbent upon all Christians to hate the Jews. St. John Chrysostom, fourth century. Now let me say, yeah, you know, St. John Chrysostom, you know what that means? That means St. John with the golden mouth. That's what that means. He must have been some kind of great speaker or orator or something.
Oh, that could be.
Well, that's the man with the golden mouth. I mean, Chrysostom is...
He was noteworthy for telling Christians not to try and convert Jews and not to preach to Jews because he said that God always hated the Jews and the Jews had no place in God's kingdom.
Well, he was right, so it sounds like maybe he earned his name.
They called him the greatest preacher in the early church.
Well, that's, that word Chrysostom, that comes from Chrysostomus, golden mouth. That's what it means. It can't mean anything else.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He was born in Antioch.
Okay.
Well, there were still mostly white people in Antioch at that time, right?
The Jews are the most worthless of all men. They are perfidious murderers of Christ. The Jews are the odious assassins of Christ, and for killing God, there is no expiation possible, no indulgence or pardon. God always hated the Jews. It is incumbent upon all Christians to hate the Jews.
Jesus. Could you send me that on an email? I'll go look it up. I'll go look it up in my Libronic so I could get the entire paragraph or the entire... I'd like to read it all, and I'll post it if on Christianity.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
But my endeavor is to prove, and I started to do this the other night, in the Revelation series, I basically compared what we believe about the Revelation to what Irenaeus believes about the Revelation, and our beliefs are the same. But the modern Christian, Judeo-Christian churches, they have very different beliefs about the Revelation. And therefore, it's Christian identity, which is the heirs to original Christianity, a lot more than the Judeo-churches. I mean, that's part of my endeavor to demonstrate that on my website. And that's why my slogan, if you look at the top of Christogenia, it says, conserving Christian civilization. In other words, I'm trying to claim conservative Christianity for us, and that's where it belongs.
Yeah.
You know, that brings up a question. So would Chrysostom have used the word Jew or Dan or because?
Oh, he would have used the word Judean. He would have used the word Judean.
Until 1600s?
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to answer you, right? He would have used the word Judean. However, what you have to understand is Paul's, and it's fully evident from Paul's letters, is that people of the various nationalities, whether they were Judean or Greeks or Romans or Galatians, when they adopted Christianity, they became Christians. They forgot their identity as Judeans.
That's it.
Or as Greeks or as Romans. Yeah. They weren't Judeans anymore. That's what Paul's saying, that we are all one in Christ. Therefore, we are no longer Judeans or Greeks. That's what Paul means. And a lot of people miss that, but that's exactly what he's referring to. No man can serve two masters. You cannot be a Christian and pledge allegiance to the flag. You can't do it.
Yeah.
Here's another one. He says, the Jews sacrifice their children to Satan. They are worse than wild beasts. The synagogue is a brothel, a den of scoundrels, the temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults, a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ, a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, a gulf and abyss of perdition.
Yeah, I'll dig that out. I'll try to find that in my... find that in the versions of the... St. John Chrysostom's writings, which I have in Libronics, so that I could cite a scholarly source for it, I would like to publish that.
He said that they were godless idolaters, pedicides, stoners of the prophets, and committers of 10,000 horrors.
Now, a pedicide would be a murderer of children, right?
So can we download this from the internet? I like to see that. John Christmas? Hell is paved with priest's skulls. Yeah, you said it.
Of course, the Jews call him a slanderer and a libel. They say he was guilty of blood libel and he libeled against the Jews and he's a false Christian, a false prophet, a false witness.
Yeah.
Sussex man, if you want to talk, turn your microphone on. You could grant yourself talk, pal. I mean, I shut it off because all of June's background comments. All of June's background comments were leaking onto the forum, right?
Yeah.
You know, all of the background banter, the conversation you were having was coming onto the forum, and it wasn't part of the conversation here. So I shut your mic off.
Well, it should have been muted here. I don't know why it wasn't.
Yeah.
By the way, has Michael Parker been in? He told me he might come in this evening.
Well, he hasn't been in today. No, he stops and talks often. He stopped on the chat page at Christigenia last night, and I told him that we had an open forum, a Euro forum today, but I guess maybe he has to work or has other things to do, right? I mean.
Well, he told me that he's has to help his wife in the evening, and he's got four children, but he was hoping to come on for about 15 minutes, so he might come on later.
Okay.
But he was asking me about some books he was going to get. He was thinking of getting a new edition of Strong's Concordance, and I suggested to him that it might be better to get earlier versions because the later ones have been altered. But I said I wasn't an expert, and perhaps you, Bill, were about to advise him on what was the best one.
Well, yeah, I told him you could still get an original Strong's. I mean, they do sell them in the store. You can get on ChristianBookDistributors.com or on Barnes & Noble's, and you can get a copy of the original Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That's all you need. But they have published an enhanced Strong's. They published a concise Strong's. There's all different sorts of Strong's Concordances that they've published in addition to the original. Right, and you have to make sure that the one you're buying does not have any of those extra names on it. Yeah, you know, any of those extra descriptive terms on the name.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I should imagine the first edition would be very expensive, wouldn't it?
No, it's $20.
Is it?
Yes.
It's a reprint, is it?
Yeah, they're all reprints, right? I mean, it's 100 years old now. I don't think they have any from the original printing left. You might be able to buy one on eBay or something. You'll pay dearly for that.
Yeah, definitely. Here, I found some quotes from his sermons. It looks like he gave 8 sermons, and there are translations provided. He says here that to be with the Jews on the very day they murdered Jesus is to ensure that on the day of judgment he will say, "Depart from me, for you have had intercourse with my murderers." Some say that the synagogue is hallowed by the fact that the holy books of the law are to be found in it. One might just as well say that the temple of Dagon was hallowed by the ark being in it, even though the ark destroyed the idol to prove the opposite. It is truer to say that the fact that these books are to be found in the synagogues makes them more detestable, for the Jews have simply introduced these books not to honor them, but to insult them and to dishonor them. The Jews do not worship God, but devils, so that all their feasts are unclean. This is someone giving a synopsis and citing points in his sermons. They cite Sermon 1, Chapter 6, Sermon 2, Chapter, you know, whatever. He gave very long sermons, apparently.
What is he saying, then, that the feasts of Leviticus 23
He's saying
not...
Jewish feasts are unclean. Anything that the rabbis do is unclean.
Betty, he's not saying that Christian or biblical feasts are unclean. He's saying Jewish feasts. He knows, he's recognizing that the Jews aren't biblical, right?
Right.
Okay, yeah, just getting the point right, you know, in my mind, what he meant.
Yeah, I think he basically knows that they're devils. He doesn't, he's not trying to mistake them with the people of God.
He said here that they don't worship God, but they worship Satan.
Because those feasts now, they're not promulgated by mainstream religion at all. And they could be, you know, it gets lost over time. It's important to keep them in mind, really.
Although he does say that they have the law. He says, "I hate the Jews, for they have the law and they insult it." He makes the mistake of saying they have the law since they've never had the law. They've had the pretense of the law.
They do. They insult it all the time. The rabbis have done nothing but insult the law of God.
Yeah, I would say so.
All throughout the Talmud. It's one huge slap in the face.
Yeah.
But which shows that they're really devils. If they were the children of Abraham, they'd do the works of Abraham, right? Why was Abraham chosen? Because, as Genesis, I think it's chapter 25, tells us, he kept Yahweh's laws and judgments and statutes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, that's 400 years before the giving of the law to Israel at Sinai.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even.
Well, I think it's very difficult to keep away from anything Jewish.
In today's time,
it's Marks and Spencer's.
Yeah.
To get to a, well, and then that wouldn't be an English shop. They're taking over all the supermarkets in England.
Yep,
so they'll have control of all the food. Very difficult.
Well, they've already done that here. I don't think there's any food they don't control here.
No.
A direct quote from one of his sermons. He says, "No Jew adores God. Who says so? The Son of God says so."
Right.
Yeah.
He says that the Jews do not know God and they've never known God.
Well, they believe they're gods.
Yeah, they do think they're God. The Talmud teaches that the Jews themselves are God. That's humanism. That's where we know that the Jews are the inventors of humanism, right?
Right.
Well, I had a Jew tell me that they don't need Jesus because they have the Kohanim priesthood.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, they basically are devils.
Yeah.
They definitely are.
But why was Herod, the Edomite Herod, that not on the original Herod, but Herod Agrippa II, was struck dead in Acts, in the middle of the book of Acts, because the people esteemed him as a god, and he didn't deny it.
Yeah.
He went too far, didn't he?
He went too far, and he's...
I wish they'd all start confessing that.
Yeah. Yeah. Away with them. Yeah.
And people have been so brainwashed. I went to see a film yesterday. It was about King George VI when he inherited the throne in 1937. And there was a bit of history attached, you know, Edward marrying Mrs. Simpson. And his brother had a very bad stammer. And it was a film on the man taught him to speak. Well, even in that film, the most charming film, they had to bring in pictures of Hitler's rallies when we announced war on Germany in 1939. And I thought in the cinema, people are so brainwashed in this country that they all go along with it. We've had it for years rammed down our throats.
Yes.
And what a powerful media that the film industry is. It's so powerful that people think they're watching truth all the time.
Boycott.
Well, it was a charming film. Well, how do you know what's going to come up in a film about the king with a stammer? I mean, you can't sit and boycott everything. You've got to make a reasoned decision about things. You've got to exercise your faculties of what's right and wrong. And if you just sit and surround yourself in cotton wool, you will never grow in assessing things, will you? I mean, so, but the cinema was absolutely filled up. This was a little cinema. It's the first time I've ever been there. And they were all filled with people of a mature age. And they'd all gone to see that film. They're all craving for quality in their lives.
Well, if they want quality, they should open up a good classical book or open up their Bible, and the hell with those movies. If a Jew's producing it, it's no good. It comes from Satan.
Yeah.
I know, but you just look for something good in something.
Right, but that's why, you know, I'm not trying to browbeat you, but I have not seen a movie since Braveheart.
Right.
Yeah.
No. I haven't watched the movie in 15 years.
Mel Gibson come out with something.
But even in this film, Churchill was portrayed, and even there you could see that he was an opportunist.
Sure.
I mean, if you know the background and know something, you don't take everything at face value. And really, it just exposed who was the Archbishop of Canterbury and all those nonsense people. but there you are. You've got to...
Nearly every man in a position of authority or in a distinguished position in this world has already whored himself out to the devil.
Sexual fantasy,
yeah. One way or another.
Yeah.
Or they wouldn't be where they are.
Yep.
You could find good men in local politics. You can still find good men in local politics. They may not be aware of the situation, but there still are good men in local politics in small towns, maybe an occasional good congressman. They don't last. They never last.
No, that's true.
That's true.
And they never advance from where they are. And when you see a man like a lot of people put faith in Ron Paul, well, here's a guy that's been in Congress for 20 years, maybe longer. And if he was really working against the powers that be, he wouldn't be there.
No.
I think Ron Paul's a survivalist. He just tries to hang in there and gets voted in. And
but I don't think he's the hero they make him out to be by any means. If he was, he'd have been voted out long ago.
Yeah, Jim Traverton said he just doesn't have the guts like it takes to be.
No, no, they would get rid of him. If he wasn't what they wanted, he would never rise to that position.
Yeah.
So there's no real hope.
None whatsoever. There's no political solution. We're never going to have one. The only solution is our God.
That's right.
Men are just not going to do it. Men are not going to do it. It's beyond our power.
It's tea time again already?
Yeah, tea time.
How much tea are we supposed to drink? We just had it.
What is that bell ringing in the background? Of that? Hey, no, that's here.
My wife brought me some June's clock. Yeah.
That's June's clock. That's right.
Is that June's clock?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
My wife brought me some chips here, and that's what brings the kids. Oh, every so a little hand comes up and grabs it, and down it goes.
But we'll treasure those little hands while they're there, right?
Yeah. This little one, he reminds me of a bird. You can see him from far away coming with his mouth open. I just put one in his mouth, and away he goes.
Like a bird.
I think that's probably precious, right?
I thought I was going to have a nice quiet after evening here and talk with everybody, but...
Yeah. No. Still, I have a question. I'm still thinking about these angels and how it did go around. We are informed that these angels create these giants. Which part of the angels, by whom did they create only the giants? If the other races were also created by angels.
Well, that's one account, right?
Yeah.
That's one account. Now, first, there's a lot of those giants still among us.
Yeah.
Okay, and that can be demonstrated. I mean, that can be demonstrated historically. There's a strain in southern Russia of what they've actually identified as Jewish giants. It's little known to most people in the West.
Yeah.
Okay, but there are a strain. I've seen pictures of these giants even in the New York Times, and they're identified as giants. And they're like 8 feet tall, and they ran one picture of one of these giants with his parents. And his parents look like typical Jews, 5 foot tall, Hittite dwarfs. And he was like 8 foot tall, and it's like, where the hell did he come from? And they are quite, this giantism amongst these Jews from Armenia and southern Russia, it happens quite often.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've seen some of these people in person. One of them was Andre the Giant, the famous American, well, I don't want to call him a wrestler, but he's an entertainer, wrestler-entertainer or whatever.
Yeah.
And I've seen him in person, and he's definitely one of those Jewish giants. I mean, the guy had a head that was bigger than a basketball.
Andre René Roussimoff. Roussimoff's not a French name. They say here that he was born of French. Oh, no, he was born in France, but he was Bulgarian and Polish, they claim.
Right. Now, this giantism is one mixing event that happened after the creation of Adam. Now, the Book of Enoch says that the fallen angels went out and mixed their seed with every species. We don't know what happened before the creation of Adam, but we know that these other races are here, and they're not come from God. They haven't been made by God.
Okay.
That's all we know.
That's right.
Now, whatever combination they are, or however they came into existence, we can philosophize about all day. Now, Eli has taken various archaeological findings and tried to call them six-day beasts, part of that beast creation. And Eli is making a conjecture, because there's no, even though we know that many other races were here before the Adamic race, there's no way we could prove where the hell they came from, except that the scripture says that there are people who are from the world, and there are people who are from God. And the Bible clearly tells us that the Adamic race is from God, so I would say that since there's only two races, sheep and goats, wheat and tares, sons and bastards, the other races have to be of the world, as John explains in 1 John chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
But when we try to interpret the scripture, we have to interpret the scripture as a whole. When you make an interpretation about one chapter in scripture, it better agree with the whole rest of scripture. If it don't, there's a problem with you and not with scripture.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, that makes it, it's given an interesting thing, because in the
Sussex Man types, I'm sorry, Matthew, Sussex Man typed in the other window, there's a lot of dwarfs in the circus that are Jews and as well as giants, and that's true, because the Hittites were dwarfs originally, and they had a high rate of dwarfism. But and I really believe that they're the gargoyles and things that we drew in the Middle Ages. I know also, I'm convinced that the Jews that had, if you go look at that Jude Suss movie, one of the tactics of the Jews when they came into Europe was to bribe the princes for control of the roads and the bridges. And I really believe that the ancient stories that we heard when we were kids from our German ancestors about the ogres and the trolls under the bridges, that's stories that came from the Jews collecting tolls for the bridges.
You mean some ugly, hideous creature that makes you pay to use a road?
Exactly. Those stories came right from the Jews controlling our roads and our bridges in the Middle Ages. The Jew hiding under the bridge, when the Christian walks up to it, the Jew pops out and wants a quarter to pass the bridge, or whatever the coin was at the time.
Yep, that is right. You've got to remember these old and ancient stories. That's correct.
Yeah, you know, the Nibelungen lead, now there's different versions of the Nibelungs, right? Some say the Nibelungs were actually the Frankish kings. Well, that's not really the original story. The original story was the Nibelungs were the dwarfs that the Frankish kings got their gold from.
Yeah, well, that's only one source.
Right. The gold of Siegfried, he got it from a bunch of Jews.
Yeah. There's no other way. Yeah, that's clear. Yeah.
So this story with the Jews and money and the Jews and extortion and the Jews it's coded into all of our ancient tales. We just forgot what those tales mean.
The meaning is lost. Right. That's correct. Right, that is certainly. Yep, that's correct. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that is right. But, what I wanted to say is that we have there in the Paluxy River, in Texas it is, there you have the footprints of these dinosaurs and brontosaurs and whatever. And aside of them, you can see traces in the same stone from the same time of human being feet. That means a human being walking on 2 feet were printed in there. That means human type of elements were in the dinosaur time there locally available. That means it can only be that were creations from angels. Or it was a walking angel by himself. Okay.
Well, right. And I understand all of that. And Eli is trying to say that this group of individuals, the Cro-Magnons, are fallen angels. This group of individuals over here, that they were created by God in the sixth day. That is wrong. That is pure conjecture. This planet has a long history before Adam. I have no doubt about that. There's all kinds of archaeological findings that we can identify, but they didn't come from Adam. They're a lot older than our race, but the bottom line is that Adam was the first Adam.
Yeah. That's no doubt about. Yeah.
We can't pretend what we can understand archaeology in that context, in the context of the things the Bible discusses, but we can't pretend to be able to say that there were other Adams, to be able to say that this group was fallen angels and this group was six-day beasts. That's not scriptural. The scripture doesn't identify them as that. Now, let me say that the scripture does call these other races in many places beasts of the field, but that's a metaphor. That's a metaphor, just like I'll stand here and call a Negro an animal. Okay? Yeah. Is the Negro an animal? Yes. But if we look at the technical definition of the word animal, I'm an animal too. But that's not how I'm using the word. I'm using the word metaphorically.
Really? Yeah.
And that's the same way beast of the field is used in the scripture, metaphorically.
Yeah.
It's not a scientific label, it's a metaphoric description. Beast of the field. And I would call a Negro that came into my presence, you're a beast, get out of here. That doesn't mean he's one of the beasts that God created.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right, yeah.
Eli's trying to make it so, and it ain't. It's not so.
It is, right. That's a danger when you're going to mix that is wrong, yeah.
But well, like Clifton likes to say, if we identify these other races as Genesis 1 creations, then we have to say that they were good. But we're told everywhere in Scripture that they're bad.
Yeah. That's right. And they can't be created by God. That's right. Yeah, but I never created them. That is so. Yeah. That is sure. Yeah. Yes, it's worth to study it. It's really worth it. Yeah. I never thought about it, this subject in such a clear way, but it's really right, yeah.
Well, it's important to think about this subject in a clear way because we are not universalists and we are not compromisers. Once we begin to compromise, we may as well just go off to a Judeo-Christian church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, then you have contradiction because you always said that we're not even supposed to go around these people or have anything to do with them, and then yet they turn around and try to say, well, we're all, we're all the same creation.
Well, right, and Paul says if we're not chastised by God, we're bastards and not sons. There's only two kind of people. There's sons and there's bastards. There's no third choice. Yeah. When Christ comes, he says he'll gather all the nations and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And all the goats are going to be destroyed and all the sheep are going to be preserved, and we know who the sheep are.
Yeah.
Where's the third alternative? Where is it?
Nice property in California where it's nice and warm.
Well, Eli wants a third alternative. And there is none in Scripture.
There is none in Scripture. That's right. There are only two ways. It's A or B and no more.
Exactly.
And there's no half-cast way.
And I'm not going to soften my message to please people because I don't want to be caught being a pleaser of men.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And, what was I going to say? I forgot. Jeez.
Say, Bill, didn't you come from the place of Rottweiler in Germany or so?
No, I came from the Rhineland, or my ancestors did. Why?
Yeah. He got a bit of the Rottweiler. Yeah, it's just a big dog.
But what we have to tell the truth. We have to. Are we going to be Christian identity, or are we going to be Christians, or are we going to be something else?
Yeah, right. We have to stick to best knowledge and truth. Right. Yeah.
We have to stick to the most plain interpretation of the scripture and not try to make sophistic arguments to defend people who aren't included in the scripture.
Right. That is the compromise. And that's exactly what Greg Howard also said. Is compromise straight from hell.
But while compromise is straight from hell, it was the second sin in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Eve ate the fruit. Adam had a choice. He could kick Eve to the curb, or he could eat the fruit too. He could have kicked Eve to the curb and said, "Hey, Yahweh, that woman you made me, well, she's a big screw-up. Look at what she went and did."
Yeah. That's
right.
Hey, what's written there? Yeah.
Yep.
Well, unlucky today. Oh, yeah. Okay. Going back here. Yeah. Hey. Is that still going on? All of the dwarves in the circus. Oh, Jews. Yeah. Writing that.
Oh, Eve probably was a hottie. She had to get. At Adam ate too. He participated in her sin, and that's compromise, and I'm not going to do it.
Yeah, that's compromise. That's wrong.
Yep.
Yeah. Now you have to be hard, and you have to take the right way and take care of it that you're not trapped again in some certain things. That is right.
You know, and that raises me plagued us all these years. Always plagued us. And isn't it something that when you understand your message, who you are and your race, that when you see even a white man, if you see him with a chink or you see him with a non-white, it just absolutely bothers you. It bothers me.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because, you ask these people, well, do you believe in murder? Oh, no, I don't. Well, you marrying this woman here, that's murder.
Right. Our Father, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter to us whether Adam's sin, and I've written on this before, whether Adam's sin was sleeping with Eve, in other words, accepting Eve after she ate the fruit.
Right.
Or if Adam's sin was doing the thing that Eve did and going and getting himself a female serpent or taking, having sex with one of them. It doesn't matter which way it goes. It's that they're both horrible sins and they both represent Adam's compromise in following Eve rather than sticking with God.
Right.
Yeah.
And Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And here's the proof that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Because Paul said that Eve was deceived but when the transgression occurred, but not Adam. So if Adam wasn't deceived, then Adam must have known what he was doing and what the consequences would be.
Would be, yeah.
Well, you know, scientists, they discovered that there's a certain food now that diminishes a woman's sex drive by at least 90%.
And I'm sure the Jews will get it taken off the market.
It's called a wedding cake.
Oh, okay. I fell for that one, I'm sure.
I just thought it. Yeah. I heard that the other day. I thought it was good. But yes, and we have been suffering from Adam and Eve since. And now it's rampant. Now it's the generations coming now, they don't even realize what they're doing. What do you guys think?
Absolutely, yeah.
Oh, no, they don't, because we've all been re-educated by the Jew.
Yeah. They just don't. Young kids coming up now, their parents just don't teach them. Anything goes.
Oh, well, right, but yeah. Is that the child's fault or the parents? I mean, it's the parents' fault even more.
It's the parents' fault.
And the grandparents and the great-grandparents now.
Yeah.
I mean, this...
I mean, we were taught, when we were young, we were taught you stick with your own kind, that's it.
This agenda came to Europe in the 1800s. It came to America in well, as far as I can tell, Clifton's right about his exposition on Israel Zangwill and George Bernard Shaw and the race mixing propaganda probably began here about 1910.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
And how many generations of us have already accepted it? Have already eaten the sour grapes?
Well,
four or five generations.
Yeah, on TV, you know, Lucy Ball, Lucy and Desi Arnaz, you know.
Absolutely disgusting.
First mixed race couple on TV, and, you know, they just subliminally mixed us in like that.
Well, people should have shut her off as soon as they saw her.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, but everybody, oh, she's so funny. Oh, it's, you know, he's so cute. And
I think she'd look better at the end of a rope.
You know, it used to be, yeah. Well, but I remember them saying that tall, dark, and handsome, or tall, dark hair, and handsome. Now they say tall, dark, and handsome. You know, they tell the young girls, oh, he's tall, dark, and handsome.
Yeah, well, that's Jewish propaganda from the 30s, probably.
Right.
Yes. But, I mean, I'm just saying they started a long time ago on it.
Right, that's what I'm trying to say.
They started a long time ago on it. Come on, you guys. You got to get out of here.
Yeah.
And Hollywood has never been good. It was a lot better years ago because they knew that they couldn't come out with this propaganda right away. Yeah. They had to ease us into it. Or there would have been a backlash against it.
Yes.
It's going worse and worse.
Oh, yeah, they did it real easy.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's right.
They did it looking
gradually.
Well, they were careful not to do here what they did to Weimar Germany, and Hitler was a backlash against it. He was a response to it.
Yeah.
But they were a lot more cautious here.
Yeah, they very slow. Two steps forward, like my dad used to say, two steps forward, one step back.
Backwards,
But it's always forward. You know, they always take a little bit.
Well, we've never seen one Congress in this country. I mean, there was a lot of smoke and mirrors in 1995 with this Contract for America. But we've never really seen one Congress in this country actually unwind the political agenda that's been going on for 100 years now.
Yes.
If we got an all-Republican president in Congress, and not a neocon, but a real Republican president, a real conservative in office in 2012, and we had a Republican Congress, you still wouldn't see this agenda be wound back. They might hold the line on it, but they won't unwind it. They won't go back and undo everything that Congress has done for 50 years.
No.
And if they did, you would see a whole rash of assassinations, of lone nut gunmen assassinating people, right?
Yeah. Well, I noticed you were talking about race mixing, and the people from over here that watch Coronation Street and you notice like when they do like a pub scene or whatever, you'll see a nigger in the background with a white woman.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, not right out front, but in the background. You know, you'll see that. He can't be with a black woman. He's got to be with a white woman.
Yeah, right. Well, it's all part of their plan to make that they make that behavior more and more normal all the time.
Yeah.
You know, it's like in the 70s here, I think a good example is that a Three's Company program with John Ritter.
Yes.
He's living with three beautiful women. He never takes any of them to bed. He's got to be a fag.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it's, you know, a little more and a little more and a little more, and all of a sudden the whole homosexual agenda is opened up to us.
Yes.
Yeah.
But they start out with little subtle things, and then they build it up and build it up and build it up, and you see more of it and more of it, and they make it normal, and they condition people into slowly accepting it.
They make it normal.
Yeah.
See?
That is it. Yeah.
They make it normal. So the younger generation, it's just like these young children growing up in America now. They got a black president. They got a Muslim nigger president from Canada.
Yeah, right. So black is cool. And so it's all right.
So
it's
they
normal.
Don't know anything different from way when we were when I was growing up.
Well, you know, I say all the time that most of these men in our country sit in front of their TV sets and they worship Negroes, and their daughters see this for 20 years. Daddy's rooting for these Negroes on television every year, all football season for 20 years. And then 20 years later, she brings one home and says, "Hey, Daddy, I brought home one of your heroes."
Yeah.
What could a guy say?
Because he never talks.
Can't say a damn thing because she's watched him worship them on television for 20 years. What could he say?
Yep. What was it?
The whole thing has got to start from the very beginning again. We can't change now because it's so vast. They've got to all be brought to their knees. So the Savior can come, and really, we're laying the base. We're the example of the kingdom.
Exactly.
And we can only do our own little bit.
Oh, that's exactly right, Betty.
And Bill, somebody mentioned I Love Lucy. That show was produced by some guy named Jess Oppenheimer.
There you go.
Oh, Oppenheimer? Oh.
Yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, the producers. Yep.
And it was written by Oppenheimer, some person named Madeline Davis, Bob Carroll, Bob Schiller, and Bob Weisskopf.
There you go.
Weisskopf.
A whole nest of vipers.
And over, in Tel Aviv, the rabbis don't even have television over there. They have their kids. They don't even have television. They make sure their children don't watch any of that stuff. So.
No, that's true. Madonna won't let her children watch television.
She's about the biggest pig in the universe.
Who's that?
Madonna.
Madonna.
She won't let
her
children
watch TV.
Oh, heck no. No. See, they ain't going to do that. Madonna. She's going to my brother's restaurant up there.
A woman like that, and that's your mother. I mustn't think about it.
Yeah, she's helped the agenda. She's helped the Beast program, you know, her race mixing and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
That gets me about that Hollywood crowd. They all rushed out there to go get half-breed kids and little black kids and little Asian kids, and they absolutely look silly.
Yeah.
They look silly with these children. Brad Pitt holding this little black kid in one arm, and he's got this little Chinese girl in the other. His adopted children just absolutely look silly.
Actually,
down inside, you just know this. White people look at that. That they may not say it, but deep down inside, a lot of them say, you know, it doesn't look good.
But they're rushing now. The globalization of everything.
Yes.
We get Africa. We keep getting pictures of Africa in the news. And
well, Satan knows he has but a short time.
So that's what's happening now. We're all going to be on a level. They're hurrying it all up now.
And, you know, another thing, with this flood down in Australia, I don't see Hollywood and all these leftist groups, you know, that were so upset about the Haitian earthquake, flying down and raising charity and trying to get help down to the Australians. No, that's all white people. We don't have to worry about that. They deserve that. But let's go down there and worry about these Haitians down there that are full of diseases and everything like that. It's totally demonized.
Yes, it is. And look at Haiti. After a year, they haven't even removed the rubble. Surely the men can move a stone or two.
One of the work?
Oh no! That one Haitian guy watched him on the news, and he was saying, "Where's all our aid? Where's our aid? It just all stopped. How come no one's helping us?"
They want to see white chain gangs with pitchforks and shovels. That's what they want to see.
Oh yeah,
they're not going to work.
Too, Well, because they ain't got any time because they're spreading themselves around. But where's our aid? I just had to laugh.
Yeah.
Go out there and start clearing the bricks out. Who, me?
Yeah, yeah.
I know, I used to work with him when I was in California there, and I had I'd go out in a crew, and you just have to tell him every day, same thing. You'd have to tell him, you got to do this. I want you. I expect you to do this. I expect you to do that. Do you go on a break? You can never.
Yeah.
I think we lost him.
Yeah.
I can't understand, you know, the highly educated people in this country. You don't hear a word from them about anything.
There's nobody highly educated. I mean, I don't care how many degrees they have. If it was at Oxford or at Harvard or at Yale or at Cambridge, forget it. They're not educated.
No, you're right.
They should.
They're programmed. They sure as hell aren't educated. In fact, that programming has gotten in the way of any possible education they could have obtained just by having books, never mind by reading them.
Yeah.
That's why wisdom comes out of the mouths of babes and the unlearned, and that's why Yahweh chose the lowly of society in order to reprove the society.
Yes.
Back to base. What is Tia Tiffy doing there? These peculiar sounds.
Sounds like she's getting ready for dinner or something, but it's kind of late there for dinner.
Yeah, we say so.
I'm sorry about it.
That's okay.
Okay. Okay. And then Michael Clark should come tonight, huh? Well, I wonder at what time.
Michael Clark? Did you say?
Yeah.
Really?
Chris Hanso. Yeah.
No.
Or was it another one?
It was a different person.
So?
I'd like to see Mike Green stop by because I saw some encouraging remarks from him that he wasn't buying a lot of the he wasn't buying a lot of this hogwash that the British Israel people put up about 2C line, right?
Yeah.
Yes, very enlightening.
But well, it sounds encouraging that there are other people from your side of the pond that are awake, right?
Yeah, I think Mike was complaining about that video about by Mr. Maxwell about the BIWF. He was purporting to be about the BIWF, but it wasn't really. It was the two mixed up, just to deceive people.
Yeah.
Somebody's dog's barking.
It's yeah, it's mine. I'll just mute myself at the moment.
No. That's what Rottweilers.
Oh, Judith's having a hard time.
Yeah.
What else do we have today?
Oh, Chris. Who was coming in tonight then for the quarter of an hour or so?
It was Mike Parker, who you chatted to
Mike Parker.
On the Skype. Yeah.
Okay.
From the Ukraine.
Ukraine. Oh, all right. Okay, that one. That's where I was mistaken.
Yeah, I didn't say Michael Clark.
I didn't expect that. But okay, if you want, let him come
when,
in.
When you said that, you'd invited him.
I didn't invite him.
You'd be disappointed.
I told him that there was a Euro program today. He has been here. He is aware of this, right?
Who is?
Yeah, okay.
Michael Parker. He's been here to TeamSpeak.
Oh, yeah. We were talking about Michael Clark of the BIWF. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because the names sound similar, and Matthew thought...
Yeah.
Michael Clark from the BIWF was going to come
right.
on.
But we can invite them. I can talk to them. I'd like to, actually.
I think they got enough troubles without coming on there.
He wouldn't accept anyway. I doubt whether he'd accept.
Why, he doesn't talk to American ruffians?
I don't think he wants to talk to anybody.
Well, maybe the subject of my editorial next month in the Saxon Messenger will be about the BIWF again and debate about 2C line. I want to keep challenging them. I don't want to let them off the hook. I want to keep challenging them to let them know that that challenge is always there. Come and talk about it.
But he's a man that thinks in numbers. How anyone understands what he writes, because it's all so many days to this and this prophecy and all dates and numbers. And by the time you finish, got to the end of the page, it's all like a lot of twaddle. That's my opinion.
So he's a Kabbalist.
I've never sussed it out at all.
So he's a Kabbalist. He follows the Kabbalah, right?
Well, he must do, because it's all numbers. He loves his numbers.
Yeah.
You may not realize it, but he's a Kabbalist.
Is that so?
He should go off and study the Kabbalah, right? That's so.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were obsessed with numbers. They were so obsessed with numbers that the Talmudists, that they had to change the ages of the patriarchs to make it look like Christ wasn't the Messiah, right?
Oh, right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, they try to counterfeit the Bible numbers. I mean, the Bible is full of numerology. Like everything, you get the good and the bad, and the enemy always tries to replicate Yahweh's plan.
Well, I know the Bible is probably full of legitimate numbers, but I don't want to pretend to understand them, right? Because they've been so polluted, and because our interpretations of them have been very polluted. And let me say that even Bullinger's number in Scripture, a lot of people in Christian identity love to refer to Bullinger's number in Scripture. But that came straight out of the Masorah.
Okay.
It came straight from the Masorah.
Hmm.
Well, and most of Bullinger's notes came out of the Masorah.
Well, they're a fan of Bullinger because supposedly predicted Allenby taking Jerusalem. And as you know, BIWF was used by the enemy to make it acceptable, in the last war for the Jewish-Palestinian state. It may be made a homeland for the Jews.
Well, and Bullinger was a very good friend of Theodore Herzl.
I'm not saying all BIs, but I'll say basically the BI leadership, they see 1917 with the taking of Jerusalem as the renaissance of Israel, but in fact it was a gong on God's clock of the scattering of the power of the holy people, because 1917 was the start of the diminution of the white power. First you had the Tsarist Russia fall in 1917, then 1922, the partitioning of Ireland, and then after the war, India got the independence, and basically we lost all our colonies, as did the other white Israelite nations, France, Germany. They all lost their colonies.
Yeah, because we were following the Jews. We didn't deserve dominion.
And they of course, what they get it from is the time of the Gentiles, the end of the end of the time of the Israelite nation's power, zenith of power. And of course that's why they had to draw, because originally, I don't know if you know, Bill, up to 1919 there were several different BI organisations in the UK, And from what I can gather, 2/3 of them saw the Germans as being Israelites. And it's only when they amalgamated with the so-called World Federation that Heinz view became the norm and the Germans were the Hun. And that was that. They couldn't have the Jews as being Judah if the Germans were.
Right. I totally agree. It's and it's very evident in all of the early, I won't call it British Israel, right? All of the early Christian identity awakening, that John Wilson, Sharon Turner, they all esteemed the German people as basically brethren of the English people. But, I mean, all you have to do is open up B to see that. It's absolutely obscene that we could consider the German people anything but kindred of the English.
Yeah.
And of course, up to the pre-war period and in the early 1900s, I mean, there were literally thousands of people who knew the BI, British Israel message, and in high places. But interestingly, after 1948, when the Israeli state became a reality, the BIWF virtually collapsed. Now they have a job getting a congregation of about 40 or 50 people together.
Well, that's a direct result of departing from the truth.
Fill a hall with thousands of people.
Yeah,
that's a direct result of departing from the truth.
That's right.
And even if you do get money, then it doesn't work. It doesn't help you.
No. Well, especially if you're getting advice from the enemy.
Well, Krista Gennier is one of the top 82,000 websites in the world now, and it runs on air practically. So.
Right. That's what we are saying. It's a bit peculiar. Just at the end time. It's so important. Yeah.
I know you know the person, Matthew, who's on the board, had to take the BIWF to task because she's just got a computer and she noticed, you know, they hadn't updated their website. They got people on the event speaking who died 3 years ago.
Oh, wow.
That's a good trick. I didn't know they could do that.
Oh, yeah.
Some people try. Well, maybe somebody is resurrected already. It could be very early, but okay.
I think actually in reality what they did, they had them on when they were speaking and nobody bothered to update them, so...
But maybe that's what it is. Maybe Matthew's right. Maybe it's just a faithful optimism that those people will be here to speak. Well, I downloaded their website hoping it would go under. I guess I can't be so lucky. If they're updating, I'll have to download it again soon.
I don't think there's a lot on it. Only the
No, but I downloaded that website and I downloaded the just to have anything I could get right. And I downloaded that new Ensign that the original Ensign Messenger website. I have it downloaded out somewhere. Some articles on it.
We think the last Ensign message went out on the September-December issue. And that's archived on the Ensign message. We're not expecting one to come out this April because we don't think January because we don't think they got the money, but maybe they might whistle it up from somewhere.
Yeah. Oh, Danny Durant wants to say something again. He needs the microphone.
Well, he could turn his own microphone on.
Normally spoken.
I can't watch when everybody comes and leaves and comes and leaves.
Yeah.
just right click your name and click Grant Talk Power. You can turn your own microphone on. If you learn how to do it, I won't have to tell you anymore.
There he is.
There we go.
All you people with those C's next to your name can turn your own microphone on.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're rolling again.
Clifton, is there anything you want to say in response to the things I discussed today? Or
yeah.
I was hoping Clifton might want to say something. If not, he don't. I'm not going to force him. But.
Yeah, I'm here, all right. And,
great. Yeah. Hey,
I've been listening to all the comments.
Yeah.
I'm putting all my thoughts into writing.
Oh.
Okay.
How is it over there in Ohio, there, Clifton?
Oh, it was 9 degrees last night. Got about 4 inches of snow.
Okay.
Yeah. Fosterville, or Foster now, where is that exactly? Is that down by Cincinnati?
He's up in the northwest corner.
It's about 39 miles south of Toledo.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, I was born in Youngstown. It's a good place to be born from.
Well, I understand over there in eastern Ohio, things aren't getting any better.
Not getting any better anywhere. We moved out of there way back in 1963. We moved to Southern California after the IRS.
It was a pretty good year.
Yeah, my dad had his fill of Ohio.
Wasn't it 63 when Kennedy got killed?
Yes, I remember. Yeah. I was in the third grade. I just find it amazing that guy, Abraham's, what is his name, Zapuda? He's standing in the right spot there to get the kill shot. All these bullets are flying around, and he's standing right, everybody's ducking, and he's standing right there in the right spot to get the right film of the kill shot. It's amazing.
Oh, Zapruder film, yeah.
I thought it was Zapruder or whatever.
I'm pretty certain it's Zapruder, Zagruder,
yeah.
Or something like that.
Sounds like a Jewish name to me.
Yeah, he is a Jew.
Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying. It's amazing how they say, that was just a lone shooter, huh? Well, sure was a lot of Jews involved in that. So.
Yeah, doubtless.
They're behind it all.
Yeah.
They're all behind these assassinations. They should have known.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, 63 was a pretty good year because that was about the time that Kennedy was printing up those United States notes, non-interest bearing.
Yes.
Before that, the people only had one car. Yeah. Pretty soon, there was two cars in everybody's driveway. And after a while, bought boats to go up to the lake fishing, you know. So they had a... two cars and a boat in the driveway. And
right.
After a while, most of them had two cars and a boat and a house trailer.
Right.
In the driveway.
Right. Yeah.
Do you think that Kennedy was realized what the Jews were doing and tried to fight against them?
I think he was trying to move into their territory on that. I don't know whether he was trying to reform or not. He might have been. But, you know, there's only been a few people in history that's leaned towards honest money, you know. And
right.
Of course, Benjamin Franklin did a pretty good job. And Andrew Jackson, Lincoln, although there's lots of things about Lincoln I don't like.
Right.
John Kennedy.
But Lincoln.
Don't forget Adolf Hitler.
The Lincoln plan, he wanted to send the blacks. Relocate the blacks back to Africa.
Yeah, and they should have carried through on that.
Right.
Right.
But, well, you know, it's clear that James Monroe wanted to move the blacks back to Africa. I mean, that's why that big, the capital of Liberia, isn't that Monrovia?
It's Monrovia, yeah.
Hmm. You didn't know that one. And how old is James Monroe? That's all the way back there, right? That's a little before the Civil War. They had purchased Liberia at a very early time before the Civil War to repatriate blacks back to Africa.
Right. Now, I do know that Andrew Johnson, his Lincoln's vice president, was going to carry out the Lincoln plan, and he almost got impeached. So that was
Oh, right, but that's what I'm saying. It's not really the Lincoln plan because men tried it long before Lincoln.
They foreseen the problem that was coming. Boy, that would have been a big help.
Well, Thomas Jefferson wrote that there's no way that, you know, the Negroes could live in America freely with the whites.
Right.
But, well, Thomas Jefferson, I'm sure, also didn't foresee the American government having the power to browbeat the whites into it. Because they were never supposed to have that power, right?
Yeah. Well, Abraham Lincoln did talk a lot about that, too, that we're not equal. The white man was supreme over the blacks. And
hey, what's happening?
Somebody moving their furniture around.
Yeah, it looks like it.
Actually, Abraham Lincoln was in a bind in this war. Money and bankers wanting to charge anywhere from 28% to 32% interest. I can't think of the guy's name, but Lincoln went to a guy in Chicago for advice on that. Told him to put money on the credit of the United States.
Wow.
That's basically what Kennedy did. The first thing they had to do after Lincoln was assassinated was do away with all those Lincoln greenbacks.
Yes.
And because it was non-interest bearing. And if I remember right, they had a hazard report. And that hazard report said, oh, this is terrible. These people are going to become prosperous beyond imagination. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that?
It's like Hitler's Germany.
Right. Yeah. Yep.
Really, yeah, today, the only way, honest way to deal with this financial thing today, but I'm not really for it because the wrong people would benefit by it. You know, the Federal Reserve has been lending us thin air for almost 100 years now. And so what you do is write a check for so many units. You know, $14 trillion or whatever it is.
Paying back.
Thin air. And that's
right.
Paying back the same thing that they loaned to us. And there wouldn't be any debt overnight.
Yeah.
Well, the Federal Reserve notes aren't money. They're just debt notes. And the Federal Reserve owns the notes. It's not the American people. So in reality, everything you buy with a Federal Reserve note is with debt. So they can claim all your property unless you can prove you paid it with lawful money, which is gold or silver.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's still units of thin air. And if you pay it back, you know, England should do that. They should pay all their debt with thin air and pay their debt off.
Our notes are the same as yours, just promisory notes, and with no promise to pay the bearer.
Yeah. Well, that Prime Minister today, that Cameron, was talking about the new currency coming in and how England will be flexible and considerable and all that kind of stuff. And
you know what flexible means? That you're going to have a lot more inflation.
Yeah. Well, that means that they're going to go to the euro, probably. And, you know, all the George Soros, like he said, you know, that they're all going to be brought into this new world currency. And, you know, and that's it. That's basically what he said.
You've got William of Orange to thank for that. He was the first one to set up the Central Communist Bank in England.
Yes.
And and his wife was the Duke of York, and ostensibly as a gift, because prior to that, it was named New Amsterdam, and he came from Holland, so he renamed it. Ostensibly as New York in honor of his wife, but actually, it was in honor of the Jews massacred in York, rioting over their usurious schemes, and that's when they were expelled.
Mm-hmm. When was that? In 12, was that 1290?
I'm not sure the date. It was 12-something, and that's when King John expelled them, and of course the Jews remembered that. Well, they couldn't say New York was named after, you know, that massacre. Otherwise, there would be an uproar in England. So they craftily said it was named after his wife in honor of her, you know, becoming his consul. So she was the Duchess of York. So they named New York after her, but in reality, it was named after the Jews' massacre in York. In York, in England, that is.
Yeah. Oh, that's good to know.
So,
yeah, very interesting.
Interesting.
Yeah.
That's probably why they all gravitated to York, New York, all the Jews. They're not town named in their honour.
I remember when I was in college for a few years, it didn't last too long, but I remember reading a book, and they had a Jewish section there, about all the anti-Semites of throughout 1,000 years or something like that. And it was interesting that they had them categorized. Or number one, or say number four was Martin Luther. Number three was... Number three was Martin Luther, and then it was Hitler wasn't even in the bracket, but it was Martin Luther. Who else? John.
King John.
Saint John. Yeah, or John the Beloved. And then it was Jesus Christ was the first, but there was a number two. Who was it? Can't remember. I think it was an English. Can't remember now. But I was just they rated it. Who was the worst out of all of them? Of course, Christ was the worst. You know. But I would like to ask him, what did he do that was so bad that he had to rate him number one? You know, he was the worst out of all of them. And he's the one they feared most.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, the Judeo-Christians say Christ is a Jew, so how do they work that out?
Yeah, they know that. They know he isn't. That's why they attack him so much. If he was one of them, they wouldn't bother him so much.
If he was one of them, the gospel would be a stand-up routine, right?
Yeah, it'd be not even worth it.
Sarah Silverman could have written it.
Yeah. Oh, she's a vile mouth.
She is a stinking whore.
Wow. You talk about a devil. Jeez.
Yes, she is. She is the epitome of whores. Satanic, yeah, one satanic bitch.
Yeah, she is. She says, if it was up to me, if I could kill Jesus, I'd kill him again. And kill him again.
Yeah.
Her day is coming.
Oh, yeah.
Definitely.
She'll be running for the rocks trying to hide. She won't be able to run fast enough, I'll tell you that. None of them will.
That's a long run. 10 times.
Well, I've been saying lately that, you know, right now we debate the Holocaust, and in 100 years we'll debate whether or not they were really Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'll be a part of history of heaven.
Yeah.
I was trying to figure out that list. I was telling you earlier. It was Saint.
So who published the list?
You know, it was in a Jewish book. It was a Jewish book, and that I read in college. I should have gotten the name of it. Maybe if I go back to California, I'll go down there and see if I could find it again. But it was Christ was number one. Number two was St. Patrick.
Patrick, okay.
He drove the serpents out of Ireland. That wasn't about snakes.
Yeah, and it said in there. It said in there how he, what he did to the Jewish people in Ireland and the satanic, you know. But it was Christ. It was St. Patrick there, John the Beloved, and then what was it? There was a top three.
Yeah, well, Adolf doesn't remember being on the list because he didn't kill 6 million of them. He didn't kill 6 million Jews. He didn't kill any Jews.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, so I just found it was amazing. The top three, Christ, St. Patrick, and John.
Yeah.
So.
Well, it might be interesting to have that if that exists. I mean.
Yes.
Yeah, somewhere. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Martin Luther. That's what I was trying to think. Martin Luther was fourth. Here, you guys.
Yeah,
well, he exposed them, too.
Oh, yeah. Really?
Right,
but, I would have thought...
He embraced them at first, though.
Yes. Well, yeah. They all did. A lot of them in the churches did.
True.
You know, Isabella of Spain, she did the
in
same
Spain,
thing.
Yeah.
She was raised to honor the Jew and everything, and she found out different.
Yeah. Yeah, she was lucky.
Yep. Quite a... I saw her... we were over in Spain there, and I saw her tomb and all that. You know, her children, most of all their... I believe all her children died. All her children died. Most of them died before she died.
Okay.
That. Yeah. They're all buried underneath her her sarcophagus in King Fernando.
Yeah.
Rode throughout Spain, 6 months pregnant, on a horse, warning the people about the Jews and the Moors, the Muslims, rallying the people, you know, to fight against the Muslims. Quite a gal.
Because she's misrepresented in this country as instigating the Inquisition, and of course they say it was against Protestants. You know, they never mention it was to root out the Jews.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, exactly. The last chance of that was Longshanks, I believe. That was it. That was once they were let back in, they were in for good. You know, Yahweh said he would hand our kingdom over to the beast, and that's what happened. It's for our own good. It's for our own learning. Well, we don't have to like it, but we're stuck with it until the rest of our brethren wake up and return to Yahweh. That's the way it is. And realize that only he can be our king.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was looking at a Jewish timeline the other day. I think it was the next, I don't know, I was Googling something, and this came up. And they were saying all the notable events, and they were saying the first one for this was the history in the UK, and they were praising William the Conqueror for enabling them to come back into England. So obviously a lot came in with William the Conqueror.
Yes. Why do you think they right away the first thing they did was the Domesday Book?
Yeah.
You know, that's as soon as the Jew gets control, they want to divide up the land to see how much taxes they could collect.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the thing was, obviously, they had lent William the Conqueror the money because it.
And they wanted to see how they were going to get it back.
Yeah.
They wanted to see how he was going to impose taxes to get it back. They wanted to see what his assets were.
Yeah.
The same thing when you go for a mortgage, right? They want to know your income, your assets. They want a secured loan. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what that Domesday Book was all about.
Well, because under Saxon common law, your property couldn't be seized by the king or anybody because, you know, it wasn't owned.
All right, but the Shitar ended. They eventually embraced the Shitar and ended that.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But under common law, that still applies, but they do it by various trickery, you know, to get you to sign and agree to it without you realizing it.
Yeah.
No.
Hmm.
with that, I mean, it's been 3 hours. I'm going to end the program. Now, do we come back in 2 weeks or in one? That's up to you people. I mean, we could get back on the first and third schedule, or we could just stay on a second and fourth Tuesday schedule. I'm sorry I couldn't make it last week. I had events beyond my control that I really can't do anything about, and I couldn't be here.
That's right.
So are we coming back next week or in 2 weeks?
Well, it'd probably be better to get back to our usual routine because it's advertised as that.
Okay, then we'll be here next week.
Next week, and then carry on as we've been doing. If everybody's agreeable, don't know.
Okay, you're first.
Yeah.
I won't be able to come next week, Chris. I won't be able to be on next week. No, because I've got a visitor coming. I've got a visitor. Not arriving till the evening, so.
Well, that's still,
not that. That doesn't matter. I mean, you carry on. I'm just telling you that I won't be here. That's all.
So that's the 20th of January.
Oh, well, we could be here on the 20th, and then we'll be here again on the 3rd, Betty. I mean, we'll be here on the...
Yes, that's be fine. Fine.
Okay,
Sounds
good.
Yeah.
Very enjoyable.
Okay, well, thank you, and I'm going to play that funeral dirge for Eli 6th and 8th Day Creation Theory that I had planned on playing at the beginning of this program, and thank you, everybody, for being here, and praise Yahweh.
Very interesting.
Bye.
Okay, bye-bye.